Well, it's a privilege to have us in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to Him and get our hearts ready for Him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence. I ask that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, work in our hearts in a special way to accomplish the purpose for which You have given Him to accomplish in our lives. We know that You have a purpose for us every second of our lives. And so we know that this is a time for You to accomplish Your purpose in our lives. And we surrender and submit ourselves to the authority of Your Spirit. And we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, You will be glorified even now. And we bless You and give You all the thanks ahead of time. In Your precious name. Amen. Well, the brother of a young man who was murdered finally faced the killer in court nearly a decade after the crime. His voice trembling, he said, "Where my brother is today, he can probably forgive, but I can't." Understandably, victims of mistreatment and injustice find it difficult to forgive, even to say the words that can begin to heal the deep wound and ease the pain that remains in the heart. You see, to forgive is not our immediate natural response. As a result, families live alienated from each other because of long ago hurts. Long simmering feuds erupt into violence. But think about what Jesus said on the cross. He had healed the sick, fed the hungry, and taught the wandering. Now, even though He was innocent, He was humiliated, mocked, beaten, and beaten. In the darkness of that moment on the cross, no one could expect His parched lips to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But they were the first words He spoke from the cross. Imagine the impact on the people who heard them. Jesus expressed neither anger nor hatred, but a most loving voice a person can bestow, that is, words of forgiveness. Well, Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, heard those words on that historic day. He was right there when Jesus uttered those words. And no doubt, they left a deep impression on John's heart regarding the forgiving heart of God the Father. He learned that day that God is indeed a God of forgiveness. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His word today to deliver to you at this precious hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is waiting and willing to plant the seed of God's timeless and tested truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the commander-in-chief and the chief cornerstone of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief truthfully and triumphantly, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I respectfully implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to embrace it and express it in your life. So here is our message. God is true to His word and promises to pardon and purify us when we humbly and honestly acknowledge our failures to Him. To state it simply, confession to God always brings cleansing from God. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, family and fellowship of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us today the forgiving heart of God. I want you to live here today with one deep understanding that the God you love, that the God you serve, that the God who redeemed you is a God of forgiveness. And I want that message to be impressed upon your heart as well as upon my heart. The Bible will steadfastly assure us that as long as we keep confessing our sins to the Lord will keep cleansing us. But he also sent us a strong and stern warning regarding totally denying the sin nature in us and falsely claiming that we have reached a state of perfection and therefore no longer commit acts of sin. Furthermore, the Bible will vividly and visually spell out to us the consequences of denying the sin nature in us and falsely claiming we have attained the sinless state of perfection in this life. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them once again to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. I'll be reciting from the very beginning of chapter 1, since today is the last day we are looking at chapter 1. The Bible says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you are, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from God. We have heard from Him, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." And now verse 8, which is our passage of study, starting from verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. We have a passage of study in which each verse begins with "if." If, from verse 8, 9, and 10, if, representing the third class condition in the Greek language. At its core, our passage of study can be accurately described as a passage of confession on one hand and cleansing on the other. It is a passage of confession because it cogently affirms to us that confession is the only way to maintain fellowship with God and with other believers. Confession is a must for the believer in Jesus Christ in this present life. As such, we must confess our sins of commission, our sins of omission, sins of thought, sins of act, secret sins, and public sins. We must drag them all into the open before God, call them by their names, take sides with God against them, and forsake them in order to experience and enjoy fellowship with God and with other believers day by day. Well, second, it is a passage of cleansing because it confidently assures us of God's, listen carefully, God's continual cleansing of those who humbly and consistently confess their sins to Him. God's continual cleansing of believers who humbly and constantly confess their sins to Him is one of the sweetest promises in the entire Bible. Even though God will be justified in condemning His wayward people for their wayward and sinful ways, the Bible yet tells us in His grace, that great grace of God, He chooses to cleanse us from the pollution of our sins, solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Thanks be to God that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Cleansing from our sins is assured believers who confess their sins to God, not condemnation. That is good news. Reminding us again that confession to God always brings cleansing from God. So these are the reasons why our passage can be accurately described as a passage of confession on one hand and then cleansing on the other hand. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's teaching regarding the denial. We are going to see denial in this passage, the denial of the principle of sin in verse 8. The false teachers who infiltrated the first century church not only walked in darkness, that is in sin, but they went so far as to deny totally the existence of a sin disposition in their lives. So the question is, what exactly is the principle of sin? What does God reveal about people who boldly and blatantly deny the principle of sin in their lives? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Second, we will explore what the Bible reveals about the duty, about the believer's duty of confessing particular sins in verse 9. You see, at conversion, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Yet you know, and I know, that even after we become true followers of Christ, we still sin and we still need to confess. The crucial question is, what does it mean to confess our sins? Is confession offered to God in order to gain God's acceptance or favor? Do we make confessions to God so that we can win His favor? What does God promise to do for believers who humbly and honestly confess His or to the believer who humbly and honestly confesses his or her sins to Him? Well, again, with the help of the Spirit of God and the Holy Scriptures, we will seek answers to these questions in the course of our study today. And then third and finally, the Bible will authoritatively expose the disclaimer of personal sins in verse 10. You see, the false teachers not only denied that they had a sinful nature, but they also arrogantly denied that their conduct involved any sin at all. They deny that they have personally committed acts of sin. This was a big lie that ignored one basic truth. And what is that basic truth? The Bible teaches it is that all people are sinners by nature and by practice. That is the Bible's basic teaching. In this verse, that is verse 10, the Bible authoritatively exposes the denial or the disclaimer or renunciation of committing personal acts of sin. Now the question is, when a person proudly asserts that he or she doesn't commit personal acts of sin, what is he or she saying about God or about himself or herself? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this all-important question in the course of our study today. So, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant lessons the Holy Spirit is delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine and decisive work of making us or changing us and conforming believers more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and the Lord of the church. So we begin, first of all, by examining His teaching, focusing on the denial of the principle of sin in verse 8. Now, many of us have had people who deny things, right, in our lives. It may be your spouse, it may be your children, it may be your friends, your co-workers. They deny certain things they have done in their lives. Well, the Bible is going to tell us the denial of the principle of sin in verse 8. Fellowship with God, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with His fellow believers, which is at the heart of the first letter of John, requires that we humbly acknowledge the truth about ourselves. But you ask, what truth are we to acknowledge about ourselves? Well, the truth about ourselves has to do with the principle of sin. I'm calling it a principle of sin, and I will explain it for us in a moment. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1. What does it say? It says what? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving what? Ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Please notice, take note of this. Whenever the principle of sin is denied as an ongoing reality, there follows a denial of responsibility for individual actions. Gossip, envy, jealousy, hatred, pride, boasting become what? Sanctioned as nonsense. Nonsense. Not nonsense, but nonsense. Now, what exactly is the principle of sin? Well, please listen. The principle of sin is the existence of a sin disposition in our lives. It is our natural tendency towards sin. It refers to the nature or root of sin rather than to the act. In short, it refers to our sinful nature. That is our corrupt, evil nature that needs the touch of God. Notice the Bible makes it clear and makes a clear and careful distinction between sin in verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, and then in verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins. So there is a clear distinction. The expression to have sin refers to our corrupt, sinful nature with which we all came into the world. When my mother gave me birth, and I had the privilege to talk to my mother today, by the grace of God, when she gave me birth, You know what she gave birth to? She gave birth to a little sinner. That was what I came as a sinner from my mother's womb. That's what David said of himself. So the false teachers in John's day were falsely claiming that they had no natural tendency towards sin. You see, when our mothers gave birth to us, we came perfect. We had no tendency towards sin. These false teachers were not only walking in the darkness, that is in sin, out of the will of God, but they went so far as to deny totally the existence of a sin disposition in their lives. They didn't take their corrupt, sinful nature seriously. As such, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross did not mean much to them because they didn't think they needed it. You see, friends, if someone never admits to being a sinner, that is having a corrupt, sinful nature, salvation cannot result in that person's life. Why? To be genuinely saved, you must first and foremost admit that you have a natural tendency towards sin from which you cannot free yourself and from which I cannot free myself. Actually, the expression to have sin is peculiar to John, Apostle John. In John chapter 9 verse 41, in 15 verse 22 and 24, in John chapter 19 verse 11, he spoke of to have sin. And let me read the one in John chapter 9 verse 41. It says, Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to them, that is to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you have no sin. Have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Notice it didn't say your sins remain, but your sin. So John is noted for using this expression to have sin. As stated earlier, it refers to the nature or principle or root of sin in us rather than to the act. Actually, the story is told of a Frenchman named Daniel Hugon. He was convicted of murder. Well, during his trial, it was argued that he had an extra Y chromosome. No, we all have X and Y chromosome. And that this abnormality might cause Hugon to be born a killer. Experts testify that the additional Y chromosome did not make him a born killer, but that it could create behavioral problems. The jurors concluded that Hugon was unbalanced from birth because he had this extra Y chromosome and therefore should receive a lighter sentence. Hugon's case is descriptive of all of us. We too have behavioral problems and are unbalanced from birth. We all came into the world with what we might call the S chromosome. S for sin. Of course, we don't have a genetic defect like Daniel Hugon had, but we do come from Adam by birth, different than Adam came from God by creation. And as a result, every descendant of Adam, which we all are, has a sin problem. So, the sin principle is basically a sin problem in your life and my life. And no one in this world has been able to solve that sin problem except through Jesus Christ. So, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 9 that by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many were made what? saints? No, it says many were made sinners. So we have a sin problem. But thanks be to God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be born again and receive a new nature that wants to and can do what's right. Now, will you please notice what the Bible reveals about those who boldly and blatantly deny the sin principle in their lives? Those who deny that they have a sin problem in their lives. What does the Bible tell us about them? I tell you, friends, the implications of the denial of the sin principle is momentous. It is twofold. It is twofold. First, the Bible says self-deception becomes the result. That is why the Bible says we deceive ourselves. Literally, we lead ourselves astray. The devil or the world may contribute to human strain, but in the end, each individual bears responsibility for his or her own sin. The Bible says if you deny that you have a sinful nature, listen carefully, it says you are deceiving who? You are deceiving yourself. You don't deceive anyone else. You deceive only yourself, doing for yourself what Satan, the deceiver of the nations, desires to do for you. John says, the evidence is all there for you to see, but you stubbornly choose to ignore it. In willful blindness, you refuse to accept it. This was the sorry state of the false teachers who made false claims to fellowship with God and deny the existence of the sinful nature in their lives. The Bible says they are characterized by self-deception. Now, that's one of the greatest things that can hinder you and can hinder me. Self-deception. You don't deceive your family, your friends. You don't even deceive God. You don't deceive your fellow workers. You deceive yourself. You sure do deceive yourself. That is what the Bible says. If you deny that you have a sin problem, you are living in self-deception. Second is the sad case of lacking in the truth. That is why the Bible says at the end of verse 8, and the truth is not in us. You see, friends, when the principle of sin is denied, truth as an inner principle cannot exist. To deny that you do not have a sinful nature means shutting out the light of God and His truth in your life and living in an atmosphere of self-made darkness, full and fraught with lies. In other words, you are swimming in lies. Your life is devoid of truth. All your life is made of is lies. And the devil will have a heyday in your life because you are living in a state where the truth is not in you and you are deceiving yourself. Well, having examined the Bible's teaching centering on the denial of the principle of sin in verse 8, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring its instruction, focusing on the believer's duty of confessing particular sins in verse 9. The genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ has the duty or responsibility of confessing particular sins in his or her life. You see, conversion or being born again does not mean the eradication of the sin nature in us. I think of Apostle Paul, after many years of walking with God, having been dramatically changed and saved, born again by the Lord Jesus himself, he says, I still struggle. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The good thing I want to do, I don't do it. But the thing I hate to do, that's the thing I do. This is the apostle who was still walking with the Lord, but he was struggling with what? His sin nature. So it means that the implanting of the new divine nature with power to live victoriously over indwelling sin. So when we get saved, our sin nature is not gone. It's still there. But God gives us a new nature that enables us to rise above sin. You see, at conversion, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Yet we all know that even after we become true followers of Christ, we still dabble in sin and still need to confess. And remember, we made a confession initially to receive salvation in Jesus. But here the Bible is urging us to be diligent in our duty of confessing particular sins in our lives. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. It says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Here we see the principle, confession to God always brings cleansing from God. In other words, confession of sin characterizes genuine Christians, and God continually cleanses those who are confessing. The Bible is making it clear here that when a believer has sinned or missed the mark, as we call it, excuses and self-justification are irrelevant. The only thing which will remedy the situation is humble, honest, heartfelt confession to God. I know that it's difficult for most of us, if not all of us, to admit our faults and failures, our sins and our shortcomings, our wrongs and our weaknesses, even to God. It takes humility and honesty to admit our wrongs and weaknesses. If you live with someone who never admits doing wrong, you have a big problem. You know how difficult life will be with that person. Well, God doesn't want that between you and Him. He wants you to admit your wrongs and weaknesses, and He wants me to do the same. Most of us, if not all of us, would rather pretend that we are strong and in the right. And I know some people like that. Perhaps you know people like that. They are always right. Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. There's no wrong with them. But we need not fear revealing our sins to God. Why? He knows them already. And most importantly, He will not push us away, no matter what we have done, and turn to Him in humility. Like the father of the prodigal son, God's arms are always open to welcome us home. All He requires of us is to honestly confess our sins to Him. Now the crucial question is, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, the Greek word translated confess is homologeo. It means accent, agree with, to admit the truth. It literally means to say the same thing, to speak agreeable to fact and truth. It is acknowledging God's perspective about our sins. It is agreeing with God about our sins. You are to say the same thing God says. When God says in His word that the thing you did is sin, you are to agree with God, not argue with Him about it, like Saul did many times. When he sinned and prophet Samuel confronted him, instead of agreeing that I have sinned, he's arguing with the prophet. You are to say in all humility and honesty, Lord, You are right. I say the same thing that You say. It is sin. That is what it means to confess your sins, agreeing with God that our sins truly are sins, and that we are willing to turn from them. You see, when we confess our sins to God, we are not telling him anything he does not already know. But our confession is a demonstration of a change of heart in us. Refusal to confess our sins allows sin to take root, deeper roots within us and in our lives and even in our community. When you live in a congregation where people are not confessing their sins to God and to each other, sin is taking a deeper root, and it will soon ruin that congregation. Well, since the verb confess is in the present tense, it means that the Christian's confession of sin is to be an ongoing practice in his or her life. In fact, continual confession of sin is an indication of genuine salvation. While the false teachers will not admit their sins, the genuine Christian admitted and forsook them. So it is important for us here that to understand that true confession, listen carefully now, not only involves agreeing with God about our sins, but also, listen, our willingness to turn from them. Actually, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 speaks forcefully to that. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So true confession involves a commitment not to continue in sin. We wouldn't be genuinely confessing our sins to God if we planned to commit the sin. So I come to God, I'm confessing this sin, but meanwhile I plan to go back and do that sin. That is not genuine confession. Now, it is important here to point out at this juncture that believers do not offer confession to God to gain God's acceptance. You see, confession is supposed to free us to enjoy fellowship with Christ. We offer confession to maintain fellowship with God and with fellow Christians. We are already accepted in Christ. That acceptance has been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. It will never be reversed. It will never be revoked. So please let this be clear to you today. We don't confess our sins to God to gain God's acceptance or approval or favor, but to maintain fellowship with him and with his son and with fellow believers in Christ. Confession should free us or ease our consciences and lighten our cares. But some Christians feel so guilty that they confess the same sin over and over again. Then they wonder if they might have forgotten something. Other Christians believe that God forgives them when they truly confess. But if they die with unconfessed sins, they will be lost forever. Well, friends, that is not the right understanding of confession. Of course, we should continue to confess our sins, but not because failure to do so will make us lose our salvation. Please listen, our relationship with Christ is secure. Instead, we should confess our sins so that we can enjoy what? Maximum fellowship with God, both now and to the day of eternity. So the only effective way of dealing with sin is what? Confession. As a believer. Because Jesus did the major work for you already on the cross. But what God requires of us is the duty of confessing our sins. Now, will you please notice what the Bible promises to do for the believers who humbly and honestly confess his or the believer who honestly and humbly confesses his or her sins to God? The Bible says in the second part of verse 9, "He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice that God's promise in this verse is prefaced by the description of his person, that is, he's faithful and righteous or just. We can confess our sins to God fearlessly and in confidence. Why? Because God, the Bible tells us, is faithful and righteous to do so. God is faithful in himself, that is, to his own nature, and faithful to his promises. He keeps his word and is righteous in all his actions, including the way he forgives sins, which is always on the basis of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So God promises to do two things for the believer who honestly and humbly confesses his sins. First, God promises to forgive us our sins. Everywhere, God promises forgiveness to his people. Let me read just one from the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Jeremiah the prophet tells us this. In verse 34, speaking, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. The reason, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. That is the forgiveness God promises us. The word used here for to forgive is aphieme. It has its root, the idea of the cancellation of debts or the dismissal of charges. It means to remit debts or offenses. The expression to forgive sins means to remove the sins from another. Only God is said to be able to forgive, to do this, to remove sins from us. To forgive sins is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from their guilt and their power. So forgiveness here refers to the remission of punishment. So when God forgives you, he cancels the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. He removes the punishment from you. Commenting on this forgiveness of God, Bible commentator William Barclay writes, on the face of it, we might well have thought that God in his righteousness would have been much more likely to condemn than to forgive. But the point is that God, because he is righteous, never breaks his word, and scripture is full of the promise of mercy to the man who comes to him with a penitent heart. God has promised that he will never despise the contrite heart, and he will not break his word. If we humbly and sorrowfully confess our sins, he will forgive. The very fact of making excuses and seeking for self-justification debars us from forgiveness, because it debars us from penitence. The very fact of humble confession opens the door to forgiveness, for the man with the penitent heart can claim the promises of God, unquote. C.S. Lewis expressed the truth of God's forgiveness this way. He says, no amount of faults will really undo us if we keep picking up ourselves each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready, the towels put out, and the clean clothes in the airing cupboard. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is a very sign of his presence. End quote. So God forgives us. He forgives, takes the punishment away. Now, second, God promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God not only guarantees forgiveness, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verb for cleansing also is translated purify. And to cleanse from all unrighteousness simply means that Whatever doesn't meet God's justice or his goal for us, God cleanses us from all of that. The verb pictures an act of cleansing from pollution so that a new life of holiness may begin. So when God cleanses me from my sins, it gives me opportunity to get back on the path of holiness, to walk with him. So while forgiveness refers to remission or removal of sin's punishment, cleansing refers to the removal of sin's pollution. And now the Bible authoritatively exposes the disclaimer of personal sins to us in verse 10. You see, one may admit the truths of verses 8 and 9 in the abstract, but never admit being personally involved in sin. The false teachers of John's day not only denied that they had a sinful nature, but they also arrogantly denied that their conduct involved any sin at all. So the Bible now deals with this disclaimer in verse 10 of committing personal sins. It says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In order to be in fellowship with God, we must not deny that we have committed sin. Why? Well, God has stated over and over again in his word that all have sinned. To deny this is to make God a liar. It is a flat contradiction of his word and a complete denial of the reason that the Lord Jesus came to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross for you and for me. You see, since God says that all people are sinners, that is, they are sinners by nature and by practice, to deny that fact is to blaspheme God with slander. That defames his hallowed name. It's as if John's opponents, the false teachers, were going about saying, whatever is true about the same principle in others, we, as know-it-all, we have reached the state of perfection through our special knowledge and have transcended it all. We do not sin, period. We have not sinned, period. Sin has gained no foothold in us. Far be it from us to let sin have a toehold in our lives, let alone a foothold. We have entered the sinless state of perfection. We do not sin, and we have not sinned. What arrogance! What boasting! Well, the Bible says when a person proudly asserts that he or she doesn't commit personal acts of sin, he or she is saying two things. First thing is about God. The Bible says we make him a liar. Can you imagine that? To make God a liar? Now the question is, why do people who deny that they have committed personal sins make God a liar? Well, the answer is simple and straightforward. Because everywhere in the Bible, God says what? Man has sinned against him. Man has sinned against him. You see, although the assertions made in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, and in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, are more alike than unlike, the latter statement is far more blatant and defiant. Why? Because it makes a mockery of God and the gospel. It states that the reason God acted in grace and mercy toward us for the sake of our sins is false. And that God first deceived us about ourselves and then becomes the deceiver. How bold to make such a claim. Well, the second thing is about ourselves. That is why the Bible says, and his word is not in us. You see, there are a number of people who do not really believe that they have sinned and rather resent being called sinners. You know people like that, and I know people like that. Their mistake is that they think of sin as the kind of thing that gets into the newspapers. They forget that sin means missing the mark. What mark? God's mark or God's target, not man's standards. The Bible says for such people, God's word has no place in their lives. His word refers to the word of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, the word proclaimed, the tradition received, or the witness from the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible says, has no place at all in those who deny their sin. That is a very, very sad thing. The ability to live by sin, by the word of God, is removed from people who deny that they have committed personal acts of sin. As a result, the possibility of receiving the free and full forgiveness offered by God is lost. May I say to us to come to a place where the word of God has no place in our lives is the worst place to be. And unfortunately, many people are in that situation today. So how does, as I wrap up this message, how does this message apply to you and to me? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how it applies to you and to me. Please listen. This message is given to you and to me to do the following. That is to be in the healthy habit, spiritual habit, first of confessing your sins and not concealing or covering them up. In all humility and honesty of heart, you are to say the same thing God says about your sins. You see, the victorious Christian life is a life of no unconfessed sins. And genuine confessions includes forsaking and then walking in that path of forsaking the sin. Now, second, it is given to motivate you to keep coming to God's throne of grace with confident assurance that He will keep His word to you and that He is righteous in all your His actions, including the way He forgives sins, which is always on the basis of Jesus' death. And then third, it is to encourage your faith to continue claiming God's promises for forgiveness for your confessed sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness frees you from sin's punishment, and God's cleansing frees you from sin's pollution. You don't need to confess your sins, the sins of the past, over and over again, as if to earn God's favor. His forgiveness and cleansing are based on the work of Christ, not on your performance. Now, if you are not a believer or a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you are not deceiving God. You are not deceiving your family, but you are deceiving yourself to say that you have no sin problem. You are deceiving yourself in making the claim that you do not have the corrupt, sinful nature. Furthermore, may I say to you today that you are making God a liar by claiming that you do not sin. You are perfect. You are putting yourself on a collision course with the righteous God of all the earth. But thank God, because of His great mercy and love for you, today He's giving you a wonderful opportunity to turn from your collision course with Him. How? Simply realize your sin today. You are a sinner by nature and by practice. Repent of your sin of not believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And then receive today in simple, sincere, childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He was raised from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing. And the Bible tells us you will be saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message of forgiveness to you. We thank you that we can walk away here knowing that no matter what we have done, no matter how many times we have fallen, if we come to you with humble and sincere hearts of confession, you will forgive us and you will cleanse us. This is good news. And Lord, I pray that we will tell others about this good news. And these things we commit to you. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace to you. And all God's people said, Amen.